go by. I'll claim this promise, he will supply. We'll walk together, the Lord and I. I'll stand for Jesus and let the world go by. Let's sing it now. I'm gonna stand for Jesus. Let the world go by. I'll claim this promise. Oh, he will supply. We'll walk together, the Lord and I. I'm gonna stand for Jesus and let the world go by. Say it again. We're gonna stand for Jesus. Oh, I'll claim this promise. I know he will supply.
We're satisfied.
Amen.
The only thing that's lasting comes from on high. I want to stand for Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
And let this world go by.
Oh, we're going to stand for Jesus. Let the world. Praise the Lord. Is that your desire tonight? To stand for Him and let the world go by. Good to be in the house of God tonight, isn't it? You enjoy service here Wednesday night? Word of the Lord was good, wasn't it? I know God's got another wonderful meal prepared for us tonight. How many of you come hungry? Are you ready to participate in this service? Are you ready to eat a 7-course meal tonight? Are you ready to have some church? Give the Lord a big hand clap of praise tonight if you love Him. Oh, thank you, Lord. What a privilege it is to be able to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. God bless you. We're going to look at our prayer request tonight. Brother Brandon Green sends this in. A friend from West Virginia, Joy Magaha, I believe is the name, is battling cancer. Please pray for her recovery. So we want to remember that need tonight. We want to pray for Brother Gary Hare. He called a while ago, was sick, running a high fever and just real sick in body. We want to pray for Brother Gary. Also, Blair Henley, our son-in-law, his back went out on him today. He is in just a lot of pain. I want you to remember him tonight in prayer. Also, we want to pray for Sister Ada Benton. That Sister Cindy Hunt's grandmother suffered another stroke. And the last I heard, she's not responding to any of the family. So we want to just pray that the Lord would be merciful to that situation. She's a wonderful saint of God that's lived a Christian life. all the years of my life I ever knew her, she's been a Christian, and we want to just commit her to the Lord tonight and ask God to have His divine will in that situation. We want to pray for Brother Lance, Sister Erica, and little Ellie Parker tonight. They are all sick, need a healing touch. Let's pray for them. We want to pray for Brother Ron Daly's mother. She fell last week having problems from the fall, so let's pray that the Lord would be mindful of her tonight. We want to pray for Lloyd Vermillion from Alabama, who's been diagnosed with lymphoma. We'll have a bone marrow test done on Friday. I guess this was this past Friday, January the 9th, so that was yesterday. So let's just pray that good results would come from those tests. I want to pray for Sister Carrington Daly, has walking pneumonia, very sick, needs a healing touch. So let's pray for that need tonight. Sister Mary Lewis sends this in. Thank you for praying for Lily and I. While I was in the hospital room, I was streaming, and Lily and I could feel the love from you. When Brother Amos prayed, the Lord was faithful and good to us to heal us from this sickness going around. It has not been pleasant during the suffering, but I think back to the last 2 years and see the hard times allowed me to be molded more into His image. Thank you for caring and expressing the love of God. I'm going to keep pressing on. So we pray the Lord would touch those folks, thankful that He has. And well, that's some wonderful people, isn't it? Amen. I want to pray for Lynn Brown. I hope that got that last name right, who has arthritis in his neck. So let's remember that need tonight. Dave Harmon, sick in body. They're asking that we would remember him. Continue to pray for Sister Linda Lawrence. Let's remember her tonight as we pray. I want to pray for Sister Judy Keith. She has had a difficult day due to the surgery, pain from that surgery. Pray for a total healing in her body. So let's remember that tonight. Here's an unspoken request. Urgent need the Lord knows all about. We'll just commit that to the Lord tonight. And the Dyer said they want to praise the Lord and thank all that prayed for our granddaughter Hannah. The surgery yesterday went well and should give her some relief from the seizures that she's having. So praise the Lord for that tonight. Amen. Isn't God good to us? Praise the Lord. You have an unspoken prayer request tonight? Something you'd like for this group to pray about? You believe God's bigger than your problem? Do you believe it with all your heart? Give Him one more hand clap of praise tonight. Brother Wade Altman, would you come tonight? Let's just pray over these needs, invite the presence of the Lord into this service. Appreciate Brother Wade, don't we? God bless you, buddy. Praise the Lord.
Let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, we come before Your throne of mercy and grace tonight, Lord God. We just invite Your presence in this place, Lord God, one more time, Father. And Father, we just thank You for the word that we've been hearing behind this pulpit here, Lord Jesus. Father, it's letting us grow in Your rapturing grace, Lord Jesus. And we just thank You and praise You for that, Father. And now we ask, Father God, You take complete control of this service tonight, Lord Jesus. These prayer requests that went forth, Lord God, we know that Your arm is not too short to reach down and touch each and every one of them according to Your will and purpose in their lives, Father God. Those who have our sickness, Lord God, those who have financial problems, Father, we know that You're no respecter of persons, Lord God, because You're the same yesterday, today, and forever, Lord God. You answered it yesterday, You'll do it today, Lord God. And we just thank You and praise You, Father God. We love You and we give You all the praise and glory for everything that's said and done tonight in this service. And we ask it in the precious and lovely name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Come at this time, we'll receive the evening offering You give us unto the Lord. If you're a visitor here with us tonight, we certainly want to welcome you to the service. Glad to have you here. Brother Michael wanted you to know there will be no Sunday school in the morning, so remember that, giving our children a chance to recover from all this virus and stuff that's going around without spreading any germs and contacting any. So remember that, no Sunday school in the morning. But we will be having church in the morning, so remember that. Praise the Lord. Let's sing a song tonight. The holy hills of heaven, they're calling to us, aren't they? You feel that call a little bit more every day that you live? This old world has nothing to offer a child of God. Is that right? Somebody say praise the Lord. Somebody say hallelujah. Give Him one more hand clap of praise tonight if you love Him.
Across the sea.
Yeah. Thank you, Lord. I'll tell you what, the pull's getting stronger all the time. Not to be bound down with things of this old world, but to loose ourselves from them. Get ready to get out of here. Hell is on its way, but the rapture's on its way too. Aren't you glad about it? Give the Lord another hand clap of praise if you love Him with all your heart. This is a good song. I just think about Brother Daniel looking at him when I walked in back there. I can't look at Daniel without seeing David. I wonder what kind of time David's had in his few days that he's been on the other side. I say it's been phenomenal. It's been phenomenal. I'm eager to go. How about you? Are you eager to go? Is that your destination? That's where we're destined to go. Where the holy hills are calling for us. Singer, buddy.
I see love.
Sing it to him, church.
One's over yonder.
Hallelujah.
Their tears are gone.
Oh, yes, they are.
And their hearts are free.
One more time.
This house of bliss is just a prison, bars of bones. They hold my soul. Oh, but the doors of clay are gone.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. I'm going to let you be seated at this time. Brother Brandon Green is here in the service with us tonight. He hadn't got to be here in a good while. Where's Brother Brandon at? Somebody point him back to me. Brother Brandon, you got me a song for tonight. Give him a nice hand as he comes. Let's sing a little chorus. Let's sing a little chorus just as Brother Brandon comes to give us a song tonight. And we'll go right on into the service. I know you're looking forward to the preaching of the Word of the Lord. But let's sing that little chorus. Get up, get up, get up in Jesus' name. Amen. You know what? We're getting closer to the home stretch. And a runner, when he sees the finish line, I believe something inside of him pulsates. He has to run harder than he's ever run before because he sees the finish line. We ain't going to crawl across. We're going to run across. We're not survivors. We're conquerors. Somebody say, I believe it with all my heart. Get up. Get up. Get up in Jesus' name. The Lord is calling daily to those who would be saved. Don't go down defeated while victory's here to claim. Get up. Get up in Jesus' name. Oh, get up, get up.
Get up in Jesus' name. The Lord is calling daily for those who would be saved. Don't go down defeated while victory's here to claim.
Get up, get up. Get up in Jesus' name.
Gate called Beautiful, there laid out in the street a poor and lonely beggar who was crippled in his feet. John and Peter passed him,
saw his need was bad. They had no gold or silver, but they gave him what they had.
Well, get up, get up, get up in Jesus' name. Our Lord is calling daily to those who would be saved. Don't go down defeated while victory's here to claim. Get up. Brother Brandon Green a nice hand tonight as he comes to sing for us.
If it'd be okay, I'm just tempted to pick one here. Been a little bit sick in my throat here, so.
I think you're still on it. Get up in Jesus' name. We'll just use that as a song that was in the middle. Sing your second verse for us. We'll sing that chorus as our pastor gets ready to come bring us the word of the Lord tonight. Are you excited to be in church? Are you excited to be a Christian? Somebody say praise the Lord. Amen.
The days which we live in, there's evil everywhere. The body seems discouraged and overcome with fear. Oh, but God is wanting soldiers to get out of those pews and to take a hold of the power that John and Peter used.
Oh, get up, get up, get up in Jesus' name. Our Lord is calling daily to those who will be saved. Those who would be saved, don't go down to be there.
put a little spark in your fire. Get your wood kind of cranked up and going, shouldn't it? Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 1. Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 1. We'll read through verses 4. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead. Thy teeth are like a flock of sheep that are even shorn, which come up from the washing, whereof every one bear twins, and none is barren among them. Thy lips are like a thread of scarlet, and thy speech is comely. Thy temples are like a piece of a pomegranate within thy locks. Thy neck is like the tower of David, builded for an armory, whereon there hang 1,000 bucklers, all shields of mighty men. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are grateful that we can be gathered together again tonight, Lord, in this place to sing and worship and pray and bring our petitions to you. Now we've come to what we feel is the most vital, important part of the service. That is the breaking of the bread. We remember the story one time, two discouraged disciples. Events had happened that had left them so confused. They believed you were the Messiah. They believed you were the deliverer. But you had died. And now news had come back that you'd raised from the dead. And they were just overwhelmed. They didn't know what to think about it all. So they were discussing it on their way to Emmaus. And all of a sudden you stepped out behind a tree or between some bushes or something and joined with them on their journey. And you asked them, why is it that you're so sad? Why do you have this look on your face? And they began to tell you, well, it's the things that's happened. And you said, what things? As if though you didn't know. So sometimes you're waiting to hear what we have to say. And we know the story, Lord, as they went on and they began to hear a 6-hour sermon on prophecy. And they sat down at the table when they beckoned you to come in. You took the bread and you broke it in a certain way. And no doubt when you handed it to them and they saw your hands, they knew it was you. So Lord Jesus, we pray tonight that you would come in our midst and you would take the bread of life and break it as is your custom so that we'll know it's you among us. It's not me, it's not some other preacher, but we'll know by the breaking of the bread, because only you can break it in that certain way. So help us tonight, Father. Then the prophet tells us that they had heard that 6-hour sermon on the way to Emmaus. But he said, I imagine when they turned and started to go back, they made that 6-hour journey in about 20 minutes. Because they were so stirred up by what they had seen. To know that you were raised from the dead. Oh, Jesus, stir our hearts tonight, I pray. Heavenly Father, I have this handkerchief in my hand, Lord, for Sister Rachel Hamlin. You see these needs in our body. Father, we're just asking you for your mercy and grace to be with our sister. All the rest of the sick, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. You love him with all your heart.
Amen.
Isn't it a privilege for us to be gathered together in Bethel?
Amen.
You may be seated. God bless you. To say that this woman's hair was like a flock of goats coming from Gilead certainly wouldn't sound like a compliment to us. As a matter of fact, if one of our brothers said that to his wife, he'd probably be missing church in the morning, I would imagine. Maybe even Wednesday night. But the setting of the Song of Solomon is such an important thing before trying to comprehend it. This is one of the most misunderstood books in the Bible. To the carnal mind, makes absolutely no sense at all. As a matter of fact, I've had Christians to tell me that they didn't even read it because to them it seems so plain of marital love between a man and a woman, which is pretty sad because there's so much in it that people would stagger over because of polluted minds of the devil, of what Satan tries to do. But we know that God takes metaphors or things that would be in a parabolic form, something that he would say it's this way. The kingdom of heaven shall be likened unto 10 virgins, 5 are wise and 5 are foolish. And we know that that's a parable. It was a metaphor, something that you would say to represent something else. You say, why does God do that? I'm not sure. Why don't you ask him? Maybe you can get the answer for both of us. That's just the way that he does. But I do know that is his mannerism and his style. So whenever people read the Song of Solomon, to many of them, they read it, they just don't understand it. They don't comprehend the context or the depths that lays in beneath the shadows that are there. And, you know, for many, it's not given to them anyway. If this is written in a certain tone or a certain way for it to be understood, we'll never understand it until we get into that mindset. So whenever Solomon is inspired, we believe by God, to write this, but it's also a natural setting that is going on in his own day himself. He's living this out. But it was for a greater meaning than just himself. So the symbols that are used was something that they would have been very common to them and they would have seen and understood. But to us trying to read it, understand it from this side, of course, they're looking and think, what in the world would they mean by this or that? So let's look at verse 1 again. Behold, thou art fair, my love. And this is what I want to speak to you tonight. Our title, thou art fair, my love. Thou art fair, my love. Now I want to tell you tonight before I even get started. I need God's grace to help me understand what I have before me tonight. I need God's illumination to illuminate what I hold in my hands. Because I know it here. I've studied it here. I've looked at it for weeks. I've read it and read it. Since I've been back here in the church, in the office since about 6:30, I've went over these 13 pages about 5 times. But I still need help. Because I can know it here. Part of this I can quote to you verbatim, word for word, but I still need help. Because it's anchored in my mind. I feel my spirit before I come out to preach. I feel my spirit with these scriptures and quotes. But I still need the Holy Ghost to go beyond just what's written here in black and white and yellow. You understand what I'm saying? And for us to acknowledge that is a great, wonderful thing. Because many people never get that. It's like if they can read it, they take their mind, they understand it, that's as far as they ever get. But we know, by the grace of God, it takes more than that. Now, whenever we would look at the goats that would be appearing on Mount Gilead, coming from the distance or the view of Jerusalem, and most of these goats being black, at the rising of the sun, when the brilliant rays of the sun would rise up toward Gilead, these black goats, their hair real fine, not like goats that we would know of. But as the flocks were descending on the western slope of the Mount Gilead, and them facing east toward the sun, to look at them from a pastoral view. And remember, this Shulamite was a shepherdess. So this was written in terms that both Solomon and Shulamite could understand. Now there's other people that are mentioned and are involved in this Song of Solomon, but the two main characters are Solomon and Shulamite. The others have a few things to say, and the others come into view. But the main theme of the Song of Songs and the love song is about Solomon and her. So it is written then in a term that Solomon would be able to understand. The shepherdess, the Shulamite, would also be able to understand. So when he looked at her and said that your hair is like those goats that would be from Mount Gilead. Thou art fair, my love, behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead. So his beloved's hair, now in the symbolism, would have been dark and black. It would have been long. Wasn't no bobbed hair in them goats. It wouldn't have been purple or pink or green stripes or polka dots. As a matter of fact, a goat like that would scare all the rest of them to death. But it would have been goats that would have been so well in appearance. And one reason that they would have had this appearance was because of what they ate. Because the nutrients that they would have taken in from the grass and from where they were eating would have drawn from this nutrient-rich ground calcium, potash, iron, all kinds of different elements which would have been in the ground, pulled up through the grass, and they would have eaten that and then pulled it into their bodies, and then their bodies would have bore the attributes of that, so it would have reflected in their hair. Those of you that have had horses or cows or anything like that, one thing that you can look at is their hair. You look at their teeth. You look at several things about them, and you can know that there's something wrong with that horse because his hair is falling out. It doesn't have a shine to it. Something about his teeth. Look at his hooves. Certain things to look at. Because a crook knows how to doctor up a sick horse. A crook knows how to doctor up a sick cow. But somebody that looks beyond the doctoring can have certain ability to look at them because health speaks out. So then he would have looked at her and he would have saw not a sickly flock of goats that was barely trying to feed on some Laodicean vomit. But they were so well fed from the nutrients of the earth that they had been a partaker of, and they were reflecting their diet by the way they dressed. Had they been feeding on Laodicea lust, they would have looked like Laodicea lust bags. But they did not look like Jezebels or painted face harlots, but they looked like saints of God. Praise the Lord. That's why they were bearing in their imagery of their hair what they were feeding on. Now the reason that folks cut their hair and paint their face and all that sort of thing, that's because it's the cesspool that they are feeding on. So they're feeding where preachers say, oh, it don't matter. They get on websites, it don't matter. But you can't get that from this. Because if you get it from this, it'll tell you that a woman's hair was given to her for her glory, which is doxa, which is the same word used for the glory of God. As the woman is the image of the man, so the man is the image of God. It is a reflected image by the second fold of her being that part of creation. As the woman is the image and the glory of man, so is the bride the image and the glory of Christ. And Christ is the image and the glory of God. So it is God unfolding his image and his glory down to the proper step. Now those who try to bypass the bride and the bride message and go straight to God, oh, we don't need the message, we don't need that, you see what they're doing. They're denying a very important part and important step to try to get to the doxa of God. You only get to the doxa of God when you come to the doxa of the bride, which leads to the doxa of Christ, which leads to the doxa of God. You bypass the bride, you bypass Christ. You bypass Christ, you bypass God.
So if we're going to get to God, we've got to come God's provided way. So Christ is the image and the glory of God. And the bride is the image and the glory of Christ. So if we're going to Christ, I don't care how good Muslims think they are, or Shintos, or whatever more, there is only one way to heaven. And that is not Muhammad. That is not Buddha. That is not some other way. It's not good works. There's only one way, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. That's the only thing God will accept. And the Lord Jesus Christ left his commission in the hands of his wife, which is his image and his glory. Then for the bride to bear in her image the reflection of her diet, as Solomon would see her, she is identified in the provided way. So by looking at her, you can see she's eating what God wanted her to eat. And she is becoming what God wanted her to become. Now, let's go on. Now he says, thy teeth are as a flock. Now watch this, a flock of sheep. Oh my, what a peculiar thing to say to a woman. Thy teeth are a flock of sheep that are even shorn. Now remember, they did not have orthodontists in this day. They did not have the dental hygiene that we do today. They didn't have dentures. They didn't have implants. They didn't have many of the things. Cleaning and polishing and all that sort of thing. So to have beautiful white teeth would have been an exception. So you would have had beautiful white teeth without toothbrushes. You would have had beautiful white teeth without dental floss. You would have had it without bleaching. You would have had it without any of the modern techniques that we know today. So you would have really stuck out, because your diet would have darkened or stained your teeth, which would have been the norm in this day. But there was something about her that really stuck out. You see, the bride can have white teeth when there is no dentist around. The bride can have white teeth when there is no bleach. Hallelujah to God. You understand what I'm saying? Why? Because she is different. She's different than all the rest. And it reflects it through her. So what he's looking at, he's not looking at something fake and false. And she's not got on big old fake eyelashes and got a denture here and this over there. But what he sees is real and genuine and a product of who she is. And who she is, oh hallelujah, who she is spiritually is who she is married to. Now, for them in this day to have this type of teeth would have been really, really an outstanding thing. Now listen how he describes it. Thy teeth are like a flock of sheep that are even shorn. So the teeth were perfectly the same. They were smooth. They would have been regular. Now, I don't know if you know this or not, but if you look at the teeth of sheep, you'll find they are very similar to human beings. Teeth do not have sheep like a cat or a dog or a lion or a leopard. They do not have carnivorous type teeth, but they look very much like human type teeth. So her teeth are not carnivorous, because she's not going to be ripping people up and spitting people out. Now you see, those who claim they are sheep, but they love to tear up preachers, their teeth tell you they're a liar. Well, glory. Now you may tell me you're a sheep and then talk about me and run me down. I'm going to call you a liar to your face, because your teeth are telling on you, big boy. Your teeth are telling on you. You got them big old things in the front hanging down like fangs, and you talk about this preacher and run that one down and butcher this one and butcher that one and call yourself a sheep. Your teeth aren't even shorn. You see, a lion or a leopard or a hyena or a dog or a cat, they need the type of teeth in order to rip and tear. Oh my, you're getting quiet on me. But a sheep don't need them type of teeth. A sheep needs teeth that are even shorn. Why? Because they graze. Sheep don't eat rocks. Sheep don't eat garbage. Sheep don't eat other folks' hide. Come on, children. Sheep don't eat a bunch of trash and a bunch of junk, but sheep eat on the pastures. The Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in garbage dumps. He makes me to lie down on websites and feed on a bunch of trash. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. But what good does green pastures do you if you've got cat teeth? What good does green pastures do you if you're a lion? Can you imagine a lion eating grass? Can you imagine a leopard trying to pick grass? His mouth won't let him. But a sheep is right at home. Now watch, thy teeth are like a flock of sheep that are even shorn, which come up from the washing. Now, in figure and in order and in structure, the teeth of sheep, as I said, are very much like human teeth. Now, what's the parallel between the sheep now and the elect? So they are not ravenous, they're not ferocious for tearing, and they are twins, which means she's got a set on top and a set on the bottom. Real good for eating 1 Thessalonians 3, Psalms 27, 1. Genesis 1, Malachi 4, 5, and 6, Luke 17, 30, Revelation 10, 1 to 7. Do I need to go on? Is my point clear? You see, for a sheep, they're able to eat on that word and feed on that word. They don't need God. They don't need bile in their system to digest. They're not an old crow. They're not an old buzzard. They'll never fly over on a bunch of nonsense. You know, real sheep are not troublemakers in the church. Troublemakers in the church, they go from one thing to another, to another, to another. You need to look in the mirror and check your teeth. Because your teeth will let you know if you're constantly feeding on a bunch of junk and a bunch of nonsense, you need to go to my dentist chair and let me rearrange your mouth. Woo! Praise the Lord! Now watch, they are even shorn. Look how her teeth are. They are even shorn. Now here he brings in the parallel of sheep that would be shorn. And that he's likening it to sheep that would be even shorn. And there wouldn't be a big long piece of wool left out here and a big long piece over there. Now watch, this is like a ravenous type of teeth on one who is a meat eater. So they are even shorn. So they're the same. Why is that so important? Try to eat grass with cat teeth. It won't allow you to pick. Oh, but this is some Christian. Yeah. That's why some of you get up, come to church, and you're worse than you come after you get here than you was before you got here. I don't like this. I don't like that. I'll tell you one thing. Yeah, your teeth. Well, y'all going to preach to me, going to look at me. There's no long strands of wool, but it's all even shorn. Thy teeth are like a flock of sheep that are even shorn, which came up from the washing. Ah. So the sheep need to be washed, do they? So when the sheep get washed by the water of the word, what does that make them? Even more white and more clean than they were. This is one reason a real sheep loves to go to church. They love to go to church because even if they're going to get preached on, they're going to come up from the washing white and clean. They love it. They absolutely love to hear the gospel preached in a way that helps them to get clean. I don't know about you. I've been out here in the world this week, and I've been around people like you've been around people. I love to come to the house of God one more time just to get in His presence and get washed. And washed from the filth of Laodicea. I've not cussed. I've not drunk. I've not lied. I've not committed adultery. I ain't done none of that. But I've just been out there where all that goes on. And I love to come to the washing. Hallelujah. I love to come in the presence of God and get a wash real good. I'm not made a sheep. I'm already a sheep. But I come up from the washing clean and white. My husband is the original Mr. Clean. Now watch her. Her hair is like a flock of goats from Gilead. Her teeth are even shorn. Look at verse 3. Thy lips are like a thread of scarlet. And thy speech is comely. Thy lips are like a thread of scarlet. Two characteristics that he notes about the bride or this wife's lips. That they are thin and not puffy. It was a trait of lepers to have big, fat, bloated, pale lips. But you see, this bride was not a leper. Glory. So her lips were like the thread of scarlet. So it wasn't a great big gigantic piece, a big fat lip of leprosy. She didn't have a pooched out pouting lip. But her lip was like a thread, which meant she wasn't pouting either. You can't pout, you know, I mean, and have a thread-like lip. It's just impossible. Well, glory. So her lip was fine. Now, in the Eastern custom, in the way that they defined and looked at beauty, a small, defined lip was an eloquent lip. It was an attraction of beauty because they so identified fat lips with people that were sick. And whenever you got leprosy, if you got it real bad, then your lips were all protruding and sticking out. And they had no color to them. But the bride's lips was not fat with leprosy or with chewing tobacco or gossip. Come on now. But her lip was a fine lines lip and she had the thread of Rahab. You see, her lip was not filthy with the world. It was not diseased with leprosy. But it was a fine lip. And it had beautiful color. Now remember, this is before the days of Jezebel. So she didn't paint it. Thy lips are like a thread of scarlet. Small, ruddy. Remember the word ruddy? R-U-D-D-Y? This is the word that was used to describe David. David. Ruddy means red. So David was more red-haired and more red-skinned and maybe freckles and things like that. So here the bride's mouth is red. Scarlet, the color of redemption. She has fine, thin lips, not thick and white. And pooched out with leprosy. And God identifies her lips with her speech. Now watch this in the next portion of this verse. Thy lips are like a scarlet thread. And thy speech is comely. So now here he defines from the outside going in. So your lips are fine and they're so divine and they're eloquent and they're healthy. Look again now. They are healthy because it's got the right color. They're not blue. Which means you're sick. But they are colored the right pigmentation that God gave in the beginning. God never made a woman have orange lips. God never made a woman have purple lips and all these lips you see people on. That's just not the way God made it. Come on, church. Now he says, thy lips are like a thread of scarlet and thy speech is comely. So the church's lips are tainted or touched by the scarlet thread of redemption. Then out of her lips come what? A comely speech. Now her speech is twofold, in that she speaks to God and about God, and then she speaks to men. So he notes about this bride that her speech is coming. Now remember, in all these characteristics, we want to sum it up in this, that thou art fair, my love. Thou art fair. Now look at how he views her. This is not necessarily the way that we view each other, and this is not the way that we view ourselves. This is the way he views us, which is the mystery to being able to comprehend this. This is not the way that you and I sit tonight, each one of us, and look at ourselves and say, yep, that's me, that's me, that's me. If you say that about yourself, I worry about you, because there's probably something lacking in you. You're looking at yourself egotistically, or looking at yourself after the man with the flesh. Oh my. To men she confesses that he is her strength. To men she confesses he is her redeemer. He is her everything. But to God she comes in his presence, and he loves to hear her speak. So he says, thy lips are like a thread of scarlet. Thy speech is comely. Graceful. Amiable. With dignity. Like a queen ought to talk. Thy lips are like a thread of scarlet. Thy speech is comely. Thy temples. Now watch him. He moves from the mouth. Thy temples are like a piece of a pomegranate within thy locks. Now here he takes again her face. Notice what he's describing. Her face. The person in her face. So her temples are within her locks, which is her hair. Let me read to you this now about the pomegranate. The pomegranate has many grains within its case. What holds it? And a little round circle or crown without upon his head. So now here's what the pomegranate looks like. It has many grains on the inside of the case. And it has on the top of it, on the top of the head, a thing that looks like a crown. Now these grains, being sweet in taste and red in color, are orderly set one by another and point up as it were to look altogether unto the crown. So inside the pomegranate is all these little seeds, and they're setting like this, and they're pointing up to the top part which sets on, which crowns the seeds, and they're pointing up toward the crown. Now notice what color they are. The seeds are red. The interior of a pomegranate is divided by tough, leather-like white or yellow skin. And the division are filled with little berries in form and size of those of the grape, in the juicy inside of which little properly seeds are found. The berries are dark red. So notice now we have the contrast of the cross inside the pomegranate. We have in the pomegranate the color of red. And then we have the skin, which is the color of white or yellowish white. What is the cross? The cross was made of cedar, not dogwood. Cedar. Cedar is what? A cross between red and white wood. So in her cheeks is the symbol of the cross. In there is the white, but also the red. And it is buried within her locks. All of this is the imagery of redemption on her face. So you could never look at her then and see the face of the church in Revelation 17. That great whore which set upon that great beast power. You'd never see that upon her. No matter how many symbols of the cross that they, you know, fling around like this. That's not what God's looking for. God ain't looking for a cross around your neck. He's looking for the effect of the cross on your face. So she has the symbolism of the pomegranate then on her temples within her locks, which is her glory. So the personification of the work of redemption is on the image of the bride. Why? Because she is the image of Christ the Word. So as the image of Christ is projected into the bride and the work of Christ completed through the bride, she becomes the glory of the man. So she in turn gives that glory back to the man, and then the man Christ Jesus will turn and give that glory back to God and turn the kingdom over to the Father for the eighth day. Woo! Oh my Lord. Hallelujah. Watch, Brother Ben says it this way, the scarlet in the Bible is referred to as sheep's wool dyed in blood. Scarlet, the red meaning our redemption. The scarlet wood was to be thrown in with the heifer. And then cedar wood speaks of the cross. The cross, cedar wood, is white and got red streaks in it. And the white speaks of the righteousness of the cross, and the red speaks of the blood that made it righteous. So in the cedar, when God created the cedar tree, in the cedar tree was the mystery of redemption. When God created the pomegranate, in the pomegranate was the exact same colors, the colors of redemption. So you come to the Lord Jesus, your sins as red as they can be, but you're washed through the red blood of the Lamb, and it makes you white, and you point up to the crown. Why? You get to the crown through the cross. Oh, Lord Jesus. The white speaks of the righteousness of the cross, and the red speaks of the blood that made it righteous, he said. The cross was a curse. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. The cross was a curse until the blood of Jesus Christ poured down on it. Then we embrace it to our hearts, for it's the righteousness of God. The cross was a curse until the blood of the Lord Jesus. Then what does that cross, which was a curse, become? It becomes a symbol of our salvation. The cross is no longer a curse to us. Oh, Lord, thank you, Father. Then we embrace it in our hearts, for it's the righteousness of God. It was the red that's in the cedar wood that makes the white righteous. Amen. Now watch, he comes from her face and he moves down into her neck. Thy neck is like the Tower of David. Now what a contrast now as we move from her fine lip, from her temples, now we come down to her neck, which is the stabilizing factor of her head. And he likens that to an armory by which the shields of mighty men were hung. Listen how he says it. Thy neck is like the Tower of David. Now he doesn't liken her to being stiff-necked. Now God used that all through the Old Testament. You know, the children of Israel were stiff-necked, which meant they were hard-hearted. They were hard to get a hold of. So God is not likening now the neck of the bride to being stiff-necked. Nobody can tell him anything. Hard-headed, stubborn, you know, that sort of type of people. But he's likened this now to her strength and her stability. This is what helps her in the time of war. Her cheeks are beautiful. But you know what? The beautiful ruddy cheeks that are tainted with the blood of the Lord Jesus. But that's not where you hang the armory on. The lips being of scarlet and the speech being comely, that's wonderful. But there must be something that will undergird this bride's face in order to give her strength in the time of war. And that is what? Her neck. And her neck was not likened to marshmallows. I don't know if I can or no. Can you make it? No, I'm not sure. You going to go to heaven? No, I'm not sure. Her neck is not a slinky. Her neck is an armory. Glory! Her neck is an armory. Thy neck is like the Tower of David. Now, of course, this was a natural structure there that Solomon would have seen since he was a boy. It was built in the walls, next to the walls there, of Jerusalem included in the walls, and it was like a museum, as we would say in our day, to where if you'd walk up in a military museum and you'd see Civil War guns and World War I guns and tanks and this and that and the other. So inside of this armory, mighty men would come and they would hang their shields and their bucklers. It was not just a symbolism to show them this mighty man used this, but it was to show their allegiance to this certain king. You see, wherever a mighty man hung his weapons of war, it showed his allegiance to that king. I'm going to tell you one thing, church. I'm glad I hang my sword with men of God. I'm glad I hang my spear with Jesus Christ in this word, aren't you? I'm glad I don't hang my sword with a bunch of these backslidden devils that's pulled away from this message. I'm glad I hang my sword up in the house of God. I'm glad I hang my sword in the armory of mighty men. I'm glad I'm not on the side of the devil tonight and got my shields and my weapons hung up in the devil's house. Glory. Hallelujah. Now notice he says the neck, thy neck is like the tower of David. So it's not stiff, unbending. Neither is it like the daughters that's prophesied in the book of Isaiah that would come in the last days with outstretched necks. Because her high heel shoes is pitching them up so far in the back end, it's throwing the front end all out of balance. I imagine sheep would look funny in them kind of high heels, wouldn't you? Can you imagine an eagle sitting on a roost with them kind of shoes on? Take any symbol you want to in your type and put a pair of them high heel shoes on it and tell me it fits. Tell me it fits a dove. Tell me it fits an eagle. Tell me it fits a sheep. Tell me it fits any symbol in the Bible that represents the bride of Christ. Come on, children. It don't fit them a bit more than it fits you, because you and that type are the same thing. Well, glory. Thank you, Lord. That's a good one. Hallelujah. Now, it shows the invincible courage and strength that lays in this bride. It's an amazing contrast with the dainty features that he's described thus far. That he would look at her and here she's a beautiful looking young lady. Oh my, she's so dainty and so beautiful. And then he comes to this neck that's like the Tower of David. There is not a more loving people on the earth than this bride. But in war, there is not a more determined, nor a more fierce, nor a more courageous people against the power of darkness than this bride. It's in our makeup, brother. It's in our makeup. It's in my neck. Brother Donnie, how can you be so gentle and be so rough? It's in my neck. Hallelujah. Oh my. Notice this, he said, thy neck is like the Tower of David, built for an armory, whereon there hang 1,000 bucklers, all shields of mighty men. Wow. Is that Tim Pruitt's shield? Oh my goodness. Wow. That shield there says Martin Luther. John Wesley. What's that one say? Smith's Wigglesworth. Hallelujah. I'm glad to hang my shield with such men, by the way. I'm glad. Oh, aren't you glad, children? Aren't you glad this is your identity? Well, Brother Donnie, I don't have a shield like that. You don't necessarily have to have one like that. Aren't you glad just to be identified in the same armory they're in? Amen. I don't have a shield like them, but that's all right. I still get to hang my little bitty one up by their big one. Hallelujah to God. I done found out a long time ago. I ain't going to be like this man or that man or that man. And you know what? I'm going to be what God made me and be happy about it. I'm just glad to be in the same move they're in. I'm glad to call some of the greatest men of God that have ever lived my friends.
imagine all these mighty men. They come in and they take their muscles. They hang up their shields and their bucklers. Battle scars all over them. I bring in my little old guy. I sneak in the corner. I hope they don't see me. Hang mine. Shh, don't y'all tell them I'm here. I take my little old spear. It's about that long. And I take my little old spear and hang it up there. My arrows for my bow are about like that. The Lord has to have made special hangers for my arrows because we're so small. So I just take my little hanger up there. And my little shield, it looks like it's a toy from Toys R Us. But there I stand back and I look on the wall and I think, wow. I'm on the same wall. I'm on the same wall. I'm not saying that to be humble. I'm saying that for your sake as well. Many of you ain't going to preach. You ain't going to cast out devils. You ain't going to go around the world. But you're a housewife. You're a painter. You're a farmer. But hang your shield up there beside mine. Hang your shield up there beside Luther and Wesley and Pentecost and the martyrs that went into the Roman Colosseum. Hang your shield of your life up there and say, Lord Jesus, I give my life for you too. I'm poured out as a drink offering. Why, Brother Donnie? I want to show where my allegiance is. Notice Brother Ben says, in his army, he presents his army in the form of five officers. Apostles, plural. Prophets, plural. Teachers, plural. Pastors, plural. Evangelists, plural. Which means it could not have all been fulfilled in Brother Branham. Or he would have just said singular. But he said plural. Now you can see where it puts those folks that don't believe in the ministry. They'd say, but they're not in the army. They don't believe this part of the word. And are you any different? You don't believe Ephesians 4 than those who don't believe Malachi 4? No different at all. You just pick which 4 you want. Now watch, this is what your prophet said. You do whatever you want to with it. In his army, he presents his army in the form of five offices. First, apostles, prophets, teachers, pastors, evangelists. That's his army. That's his soldiers. That's his commanding officers. And Happy Valley Church said,
amen.
That's his commanding officers. And where are businessmen? Where are deacons? Where are trustees? Song leader. Oh, you're getting quiet on me. God never placed deacons to run the church. That denominational spirit's getting around this message horrible. Where deacons think they ought to be the one to run the church. That is Antichrist. I said that is Antichrist. Why were deacons placed in the Bible? To wait on tables and serve food, not to lead the church. You'd be surprised how many churches around this message are led by deacons. It's antichrist and contrary to the Bible. And contrary to the message. Well, Lord. I just took that little arrow of mine with that little bow and... That's his commanding officers. But here's the key. All with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Waiting out there to meet the enemy on any grounds he comes upon. To meet the enemy with the word of God. Amen. He says, each one backing one another up. Hallelujah. The evangelist and the pastor and the teacher should all back up the prophet of God. The evangelist should not work contrary to the pastor and the pastor contrary to the evangelist. Oh my, each one backing one another up was him, the chief captain. Not out there in the front, but up here, above and back behind, but in them. In them. Where is he leading from? In them. That's the army Vindicating. Vindicating what? His resurrection by proof of his works. Oh my. Now watch him how he moves from verse 6. Number of man. Verse 6 is the armory. Verse 6 is the symbols of war. But look at verse 7. Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. Help me, Lord. Raise your hand. Help me, Lord.
Now in other verses, chapter 1, verse 8, you said that thou art the fairest among women. But here, he says she is all fair.
May God help us from this point.
You see, in her sums up the perfection of beauty, of the power of the Godhead. In her sums up the complete fullness of the work of God's humanity. And the work of God in her is so overwhelming that when he looks at her, it overwhelms him. Now it's not that she overwhelms him by her works or by what she is, but it's the work that he has performed in her that is so great and so overwhelming that she took his heart and left him as if though he was breathless and he couldn't even speak. Notice he says, thou art all fair, my love. What we're viewing, friends, is the Lord's admiration of his bride, his sweetheart. The Lord's personification from himself and how he views that elect that have come to that new birth. Now, the mystery form about this is that in him, in his sight, we are holy. In his sight, the elect of God are blameless and without sin. Yet they are as faulty as they can be in themselves. They fall short of the glory of God and make mistakes every day and need to repent daily and weekly and monthly and yearly. And yet, for those who never reach the ability by God to separate from that which he sees versus what you see, you live a defeated life right where the fountain is going on. Because you'll become so discouraged with your own humanity, because what it does, it puts you in the dilemma to where that you're hearing these things and knowing that it's true, and you see yourself falling short, you think, from what you think you ought to be. But you're taking a soul truce and trying to line your flesh and spirit up to a measure that the soul only can reach. Oh my Lord, help us. And this is why that you'll be defeated every day of your life and you'll walk around sad and depressed and all of that because I'm a failure, I'm not doing what I'm supposed to do. Why? Because you're looking at yourself through your eyes. Now these words are not me saying this about you, you saying this about me, you saying this about yourself, or me saying this about myself. This is him saying this about us. Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. Her Lord styles her as the fairest among women. As a matter of fact, all the queens, the empresses, you put all of them together in one side. You add all the angels, the archangels, the cherubims, the zoons, all the angels, put them with all the queens and the empresses. And then you put the elect, the bride over on this side. He would not trade all of that for this. Because in his sight, this is greater than all of that. This is why I say we need help to understand this. Now watch this. Thou art all fair. Now look at how the
that Solomon, inspired by the Spirit of God, uses this term. And it's a term of endearment of how he wants to express the divine love that the bridegroom has for the bride. Thou art all fair. And then he calls her my love. Thou art all fair, my love. Now she is being justified, of course, by Christ and forgiven of her sins. So it places her in a state to where the divine love of God from Christ can be projected to her, and through her, the divine love of God is projected back to Christ through the bride. So she is actually called his love. Now then he goes on and says, he calls her this term of endearment, of my love, and then he says, there is no spot in thee. Now not that saints don't have sins, and not that saints don't have shortcomings within themselves. This is the soul which has been sealed. You see, the bride is a garden enclosed. The bride, Lord willing, we'll get to it in the morning. But the bride is a garden enclosed. It would do no good to have a beautiful garden if you did not have that garden enclosed. So the soul of the bride who's filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost and sealed to the day of redemption, that portion of her is sealed in God's divine presence. Satan can never get to it. Your discouragement can never get to it. Oh, hallelujah. That is the part that is unblameable, unreproachable, and has no fault. But that's not this. Can you go a little farther? So God sees no sin in them. As a matter of fact, he can't even charge him with sin. Now I'm talking about the soul. But Brother Donnie, you said we make mistakes and we sin. That's right. You do. But your soul don't. And what do you do when you do wrong? If your soul is right, you repent and make it right. And ask God to help you not do that thing again. Now it's not that you can sin and do whatever you want to do on the outside, and then the inside's in the presence of God. You're a Baptist. You ain't a message believer. I know some of the folks around the message are Baptists. That's all they are. They've got eternal security as warped as they can be. That is not eternal security. That'll take you to hell. Because that'll let you live any way you want to live. In your mind, you'll be deceived. That's what'll happen to you. But a real child of God that's sealed on the inside, they do not want to sin with soul, spirit, or body. Now watch in Ephesians 5:27, that he might present it to himself, speaking about the church, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, I don't know if you understand this or not, but Paul in New Testament terms just identified the sacrificial offering of the Old Testament. Paul just described the type of an offering that would be offered to God as a sin offering, without spot, without blemish. So here the sin offering of the Old Testament is identified with a New Testament believer in their walk with God. Watch in Colossians 1:21. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable, but where? In his sight. Not in your sight. Not in my sight. Not in the sight of the world. Not in the sight of people we go to church with. But in his sight. Hold on. If I've got the baptism of the Holy Ghost tonight sealed in my soul, in God's sight, I'm unblameable. So you saying you're a perfect man? That wasn't what I said. I said I'm unblameable. And so are you. Well, Brother Donner, did you make mistakes? Lots of them. Hey, man. But that's not the part that's inside the wall. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. Now watch, in the body of his flesh of death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Unblameable means without blemish. The word was applied to the temple sacrifice which had to be without blemish. So you mean now the New Testament worshiper has to be in the same spot, even higher than the Old Testament sacrifice was. What does that make you? A sacrifice. So unblameable is without blemish. Oh my. So you imagine that unreprovable now means free from accusation. Free from accusation. Now, Satan, the accuser, would still like to accuse you of things that you've done wrong or things that your human part still does wrong, but your lawyer won't hear of it. Woo! God will not accept his charges because they are false. Everything that was written against my soul has been tore up, and that old book of divorcement, hallelujah, is annihilated, and I am married to the new anointed word for this day. Hallelujah. Friend, I hope God helps us to see one of the most important things we'll ever come to realization to, Brother Jim, is not how we look in the eyes of others, or how we look in our sight, but how we look in his sight. One of the greatest victories you ever, boy, if I could overcome smoking, if I could overcome this temper, that's minor compared to what I'm telling you tonight. To be able by revelation, not by Baptist view, not by some of you all that come from Pentecost and you're still holding on to that old never sin thing to where you can do whatever you want to do. That's what some of the Pentecostals that embrace this message are tonight. They're still that way. That's why they think they can flirt with women. That's why they think they can do what they've done, because they carry that old Pentecostal junk over in this message, and that will damn your soul to hell. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what the prophet of God taught. It is a separation from sin. Amen. To make you unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. Amen.
Oh my. Can you imagine the heavenly bridegroom as he views his wife and he says about her, she is the perfection of beauty. She is the perfection of righteousness and purity. There is no spot in her at all. She's completely unblameable. There is not even a wrinkle in her garment. Help me, Lord. I said, help me, Lord. You see, friends, we not only need this for ourselves, we need it to help us to understand our brothers and sisters. To keep from hard feelings getting between us and a brother will do something to you, or a sister say something to you, or whatever more, and you realize you want grace for yourself, don't you? Then give grace for them. Because they're living in the same kind of body that you're living in, and it ain't perfect and never will be. Oh my. She embraces in her excellence of God's redemption. Let me see if I can find a place to close. Now, I want you to notice a parallel now in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, because the same thing that is said about our Lamb is said about us. Speaking about Jesus, with the precious blood of Christ, as of a Lamb without blemish and without spot. And now he says the bride is without blemish and without spot. So God had a plan of transferable righteousness. Bring the head of the new race to completion, the second Adam. Smite him as the masterpiece. Transfer his innocence into those who are born again. Transfer his righteousness, and then what you would say about him, unblameable, without spot, without wrinkle, if that was transferred into the soul of the regenerated, then you'd have to say, oh, hallelujah. If you look at an apple tree and say, by its bark, I know it's an apple tree, by its leaves, I know it's an apple tree, and then when that apple puts out apples, you know, so you say, what? I know it's an apple tree. Well, let me tell you what, by the bark of Jesus Christ, we can look and see he was that.
by the leaves that was on Christ. And what is the fruit of Christ? The church. The church, the bride. So we look at the fruit of the tree, and what do we see? Apples again. We see the word that was smitten from the tree itself. Let me give you a few more scriptures and we'll close. 1 Corinthians 1:8. Who shall also confirm unto you unto the end that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Oh my, you mean Brother Branham didn't come up with this idea of predestination? No, God did. We were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. The devil knows election. And the devil understands an element of election. And he cannot stop it. Lord, we'll get to it on Wednesday. He cannot stop it. But he tries to bring a smear on the election to seem and prove as if though election has no value. I'll let you ponder on that. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame. Where? Before him. In love. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. Move over, devil. Did anybody see which door the devil went out of? Hallelujah. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. Then tell me, what's going to stop that plan of God? Amen. Unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to your good works and how much you read your Bible. And according to the good pleasure of his will. To the praise and the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Here is where the Song of Solomon is written from. The view of Christ. This is from his eyes on this side of deity, looking through his own blood at a finished product. And he looks at it this way and says, thou art fair, my love. Thou art fair. There is no spot. And you're on this side of humanity. Oh, God, I didn't pray this and done us this way. Oh, Lord, that one man, that guy worker, you know that man's full of the devil. Lord, he gets on my nerves so bad. God, he made me so mad. I'm so sorry, Lord. I shouldn't have thought that. Lord, I want to run over him. I'm really sorry, God. I wish that ink pen I had in my hand was a hand grenade. I'd have bombed his car, Lord, on the way to... Lord, but I'm sorry. I ain't becoming for a Christian to say that. And you're on this side. You know all them thoughts the devil puts there. You know what I'm talking about, saints? And you're on this side, and you're hearing this, and you're just sitting there thinking, you're kidding me. You gotta be kidding me. It's where you're standing at. It's where you're standing at. You're standing up here looking at the image when you need to be down here looking up this way. Say, the blood! You need to be down there looking up. Say, God, open my eyes. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Don't you understand why you're saved? To the praise of the glory of his grace. Angels can't do this. Angels have nothing to do with the praise of the glory of his grace. I do. You do. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of his grace. Aren't you glad your daddy's rich in grace? In his sight, I am holy. Oh, my. Through the riches of his grace.
Philippians 2:5, that you may be blameless and harmless. The sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Thou art fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. Thine anointments and thy spices. Turn thy head away from me, my love, for one of thine eyes has called me. One of thine eyes. Hallelujah. Come, my love, from Lebanon. Leave Hermes. Come from Lebanon, where the lions dwell, and the dwelling places of the leopards. Come to Jerusalem. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In this mystery of God is headed up the fullness of His purpose, which was not accomplished in the creation of the universe. As I stood here several years ago and brought to you the sermon on the universe and the stars and showed you the miles and the distances and all that sort of thing, that was all wonderful and good, was it not? And it was just more than our minds could comprehend. But as great as that was, grace has nothing to do with that. And that universe is still there, and it don't need grace because it never fell. The universe didn't fall, just this planet. Hallelujah. But the epitome of God's grace is not out there in the universe. But it's in human beings that were born lost, alienated from God. But somehow or another, He predestinated a seed. And not only ordained that you be here, but ordained that you be holy. And ordained that you be without spot and blemish. That He could look at you on this side of deity and say, oh my love, thou art fair. And then He would say it again, thou art fair. And He'd say, one of thine eyes has ravished my heart. One of your eyes ravished my heart. Turn away. Turn away, my love. One of your eyes left me speechless. Hallelujah. Help me, Lord. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus, I'll be the first to admit tonight, Lord, I need your help and grace to help me by revelation to understand this in a greater way. I know it's not something we can talk about it after church, and no doubt the saints will, and they'll listen to it, and they'll do as sheep do. They'll go back over it, and we'll talk about it and share it, and we should. We can share points, but we know we can't share revelations, really. We can't give one another revelation. It takes you to do that. Help me, Lord. Help my brothers and sisters. In your sight, all these things are true. We believe it, Lord. I don't understand it. I don't understand how it can be exactly. I don't understand all the wherefores and the whys. As Mary Carol was talking last night, I told her, and through the years I've learned by watching your pattern. You don't always tell us the way you do things, but what you focus on many times is why you do it, not the way you do it. So when we look at redemption, we are the reason why you did it. We don't understand all the steps of getting there, maybe. But you let us see we are the reason why. Thank you, Lord. Open our sight tonight, Lord. No wonder your prophet said we should pray for revelation more than anything else in the world. Help us tonight, Lord God. Thank you, Father. Oh, hallelujah. Can we just raise our voice? That voice that He said was comely. Let from your soul words of praise and love come through the lips of scarlet. Let it adorn your blessed Lord. Oh, may you say about him, he is your beloved. He is your redeemer, your savior. Let your comely speech leave through your mouth and come through the scarlet thread of redemption. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Can you sing it for us, Harry? Hallelujah. Let's just worship him a little bit now. Oh, Jesus. Thou art fair, my love. Thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes, was in thy locks. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead. Thou art fair, my love. Thou art fair. Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus. We worship you tonight, Lord God. Anoint our eyes, Lord, that we can see more clearly. Amen, Lord. Give us of your ability, O God. I believe those of us who have the Holy Ghost have deity. Then really it wouldn't be that hard for deity from my soul to peer back through humanity and see what you're talking about. As long as I look through the eyes of flesh, I'll never see it. As long as we look at one another through those eyes, we'll never see it. But if the deity from within our soul can look back through your word, then we can say, Lord, I see what you're seeing. I see it, Lord. Help me to see with my soul. Oh, may the deity of God that lives in our heart behold and see what you see. Grant it, Lord God. Hallelujah. Amen, Lord Jesus. We worship you, Lord. Let's just sing together now and worship our lovely Lord. Sing some. In his sight, I am holy, you remember? Just sing whatever they. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We worship you, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus.
You're my beloved.
You're worthy, Lord.
You're my bride.
Hallelujah.
To sing over you is my delight.
Hallelujah.
Come away with me, my love. Under my mercy, come and wait.
Yes,
till we are standing face
yes,
to
Lord.
Face.
Yes, Lord.
I see no stain on you, my child.
Hallelujah.
You're beautiful to me.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
So cast all your cares down at my feet. Come and find your rest in me. You're beautiful. I'll breathe my life inside of you. I'll bear you up on eagle's wings. I'll hide you in my strength. You're my beloved, you're my bride. To sing over you is my
thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Can we raise our hands in the presence of the Lord? Some of these hands at one time held cigarettes and beer bottles and pornographic magazines and who knows what. But now they're cleansed. They're washed. They can be raised up in the presence of the great King of eternity. And He will accept them. As Paul said, lift up holy hands without wrath and doubting. You imagine holy hands, your hands that used to do all those things of the world. But now you've been made accepted in the Beloved. Hallelujah. And in His sight, you are holy. In His sight, you are true. It's the mystery of redemption. Hallelujah. I don't fully understand it. But I believe it's true. Hallelujah. Don't you? Don't you believe it's the truth? I can't say I fully comprehend. I can't say I fully understand. But I believe it. In my sight, no. In your sight, no. In the sight of your mama, your daddy, no. But in His sight. In His sight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
In His sight, I am holy. In His sight I am true. It's the mystery of redemption. In me and you, I don't fully understand. But I believe
that the Holy Blood, glory to God, has made me brand new. His side I am holy. In His side I am true. It's the mystery of redemption. It included me and you. I don't fully understand. What did he do? Oh, glory. Let's sing it again now. Hallelujah.
In His side I am holy. In His side I am true. It's the mystery of redemption. Between me and you, I don't fully understand.
I believe it's true that I don't believe. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Don't you appreciate it tonight, children? Amen. Think of what God has done for us by His grace. By smiting the masterpiece, Christ took you out of His side. And you could become the glory of the man, Christ Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. If you can only understand the value. He valued you more than He valued Himself. We understand that the properties of money. You go into a grocery store, into a hardware store, into Lowe's or whatever it is, and you look at a certain thing, and it's $1.49, it's $2.49, it's $27, whatever it is, and you stand there, boy, that's high. You get your smartphone out and say, who's got the better price on that? Oh man, that'd be 27 cents different. I think I'll go ahead and get it. It'll cost me that much in gas to go over there. And you know what? You stand there and you determine the value. And then you go up and you pay for that. $27.32 for that certain thing. Because you figured the value of that was worth the transfer of your money. But if you determine, no way, I'm keeping my money. That ain't worth it. I am not going to pay that kind of thing for that sort of thing. And we've done it, have we not? About certain things. I'm not going to pay that kind of thing. But don't you see what God, the Spirit, done? He looked at you. And then He looked at the incarnate work called the sonship. And He said, the Son is the money that must be used to purchase my attributes. It's a high price, but I deem it worth the price. It's a high price to pay. Oh my. And He swept all the elected off of the devil's shelves in the pawn shop and put every one of them in the buggy and rolled us right up to the cashier and said, paid in full, and rolled us out the door. Hallelujah! Glory to God! Hallelujah! And He gave you the baptism of the Holy Ghost, which is your sales receipt. And if the devil comes back and says, you belong to me, say, oh no, devil, there's my paid for receipt. I got the token on this one. Hallelujah, hallelujah. He looked at me and considered me worth the price. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. So you want to know why I stand for Him? This is why. Amen. If He would pay this price for me, I owe Him everything. Amen. If you church vote me out here tonight and turn away and walk away from me and never speak to me again because of what I stand for, it's worth the price I must pay. Amen. If I have to die for this truth, if I'm ridiculed, made fun of, I will do it by God's grace because of the price He paid for me. It's worth whatever I have to go through. Is that the way you feel? Until you do, my friends, you're not ready for heaven. Well, I got to give up this and I got to give up that. You ain't got the Holy Ghost. If you've got the Holy Ghost, what you got to get up ain't hardly worth nothing compared to the price that was paid for you.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Let's sing one of our favorite songs here. Why didn't we recognize? Let's get to the... We'll sing the past first and then we'll bring it up to the present tense, okay? Amen. Day before yesterday, they crucified my Lord. He held unmercifully and nailed Him to a tree. The sky grew dark and the earth him to fall. People cried, surely we'll crucify the Son of God. Sing it with me now. Why did we recognize the Son of God was here? Should we have known
Hallelujah. Tonight my wife and I come on the road to church. Oh, we already knew our Lord had a road. But then His presence came near and spoke words so wise. And right here tonight, He broke the bread and blessed it. Vanish and open up our eyes. Oh, I didn't recognize. Oh, glory!
He's here today. Our hearts burn as He talks along the way.
Come away, my love, my spouse. Leave Lebanon. Leave the den of lions. Leave the caves of the leopards. Come from Amana. Leave Seir. Come to Jerusalem, the city of the great king. Come from Lebanon. Come, my love. Glory to God. Glory to God, glory to God. Oh, my God, my great King, we worship You tonight, Lord. We sense Your great august presence, Lord. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Glory to God, glory to God. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Come away, my love. Come away, my sweet love. How I've waited for rapture day.
I could give you a body change. Eternity awaits us. Come away, my love. Let's sing it together now. Come away, my love. Come away, my fair one, my undefiled. How I've waited for this day. I could give to you my name. Eternity awaits us. Come away, my love. Everybody, come away. Come away, my love. I waited for this day, and I can give to you my new overcome name. Eternity awaits us. Back home, Lord. I wish we could just leave out of here tonight, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord God. Come away.
Eternity awaits us. Come away.